But if you'll turn to the book of Acts where you've been, it was a blessing that Pastor Mitch gave me the text. I was telling Brother James Kennedy this morning that one of the hardest things I find in teaching or preaching is to actually, if you're not working through a book, to come up with a text. So when you're given one, for me, it takes a great weight off your shoulders. So if you'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12, I know you ended up with Herod's death. And Mitch said that if I'd start in the last two verses, which was convenient, of chapter 12, and then he told me I could stop where I wanted to in chapter 13. And so I think one of the natural breaks is in verse 12, but we're going to go to verse 13. So Acts chapter 12, 24 through 13, 13. And we'll read that entire section for context. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there is much to see in this text, and we pray you would open our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, that you would humble us before you, that you would grant us grace as your church to walk before this watching world the way you have called us to. And so help us, Lord, as we open the scriptures and as we seek to understand them, help us to be conformed into the image of your Son and the reality and the truth of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Pastor Mitch gave me the text and he asked, he said he's doing more of an overview style of teaching, not necessarily going down to the verse-by-verse context of everything, line upon line. So that's the way we're going to treat that this morning. You have two pages in front of you. One is just an outline that I hope to follow. And the second page is a coloring sheet, and that's not a mistake. I'm used to being with the little children upstairs, and they get a coloring sheet every week. And something that we teach them every week is, at least try to every week, that I mention to them, is that today is the day of salvation. That today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And there's wisdom in pictures. A pastor told me many years ago, about 15 years ago, that pictures are important. And one of the pictures that are very important for the Christian life is that we learn the big picture of what is actually going on in the world. and how the church fits into that. And what that will allow you to do naturally from the scripture will be able to fit your life within the context of the big picture of what God is doing. And it makes your life much easier and much simpler. There's a simple thing God is doing in the world, and it doesn't mean it's not powerful, but it's simple to understand. And that's one of the great things the Reformation has brought to our lives, is that everyone, no matter how intelligent, no matter how not intelligent, no matter where they come from, what walk of life, can be a Christian, and not only can be a Christian, but they can understand the Word of God for themselves, and they can use it in their lives to live in simplicity and in power. And so we're going to see the big picture today, and part of the big picture, as we walk through the book of Acts, is this first verse, if you'll notice, as an introduction in the context of the text. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And I love the way that's stated, because it's not stated in such a way like this. Well, the church continued to grow and the church continued to be multiplied. But it says the word of the Lord. And so it takes the focus off of us as a group or individuals or something that we've done. And it immediately throws the focus onto God and his word and what he wants to accomplish. And so we see, as the context of this whole, we're going to see that the word of the Lord is continuing and has been and is continuing through the book of Acts and throughout all of history to grow and to be multiplied. And so I'd like to simply try and understand that this morning, the growth and the multiplication of the word of God. And if you look at your handout, I'd like to point out three separate things from that. There's a specific pattern that God is using for the growth and the multiplication of the word of the Lord. There's a specific method that he is using for the growth and the multiplication of the word. And using that pattern and using those methods within the pattern, God has specific results in mind for the growth and the multiplication of the word of God. Our duty is to simply follow it. And so hopefully as we look at this morning, we'll gather a greater picture of what it means to grow and multiply the word of God. And there are similar places in the book of Acts. You may remember in Acts 6, 7, that the word was spreading and the disciples were increasing. It was just another way to say the same thing. And what we're really saying is that the word is growing within the church, and then the word is also being multiplied through the church. And so as we grow as individuals and as we grow as a corporate body, the word of God strengthens, it grows in power. It grows among us, and it sanctifies us, and it builds the church among us. And as it builds the church among us, something natural happens. We will see the church becomes organized, and it becomes organized for a particular service. And that particular service is to multiply itself. You know, multi-level marketers figured this out a long time ago. The church in America has a hard time figuring this out a lot of times. But what they know to be true is you go out and tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and they tell two friends. I'm not a fan of that, but I am a fan of it in the church, that what we learn in the church, and as we grow, we're to multiply, and we're to go out and see that churches are planted. And so what we see here in the big picture is a snapshot. And now we've caught this snapshot not in logical sequence. I've put it in logical sequence, hopefully, according to what the confession says and according to what the Word of God says on your paper. But we're catching a snapshot in the middle. And so we see the church in its pattern here, and as we see the church in its pattern, we're going to see that the Lord calls, the Lord gathers, the Lord organizes, and the Lord governs. Well, we're seeing a church already called and gathered together and organized, and now we're seeing the snapshot of that governing taking place, and so their multiplication is taking place through that. And one of the verses that has been instrumental for me, anyway, in seeing a big picture, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3:10. Says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I told you you have two handouts. You have one that's an outline and one that's a picture. And I've mentioned that pictures are very important. And they are very important. And the big picture is even more important to the Christian life. So the Word of God helps us. You know, it rebukes us. You know, it corrects us. You know, it encourages us, and it trains us in righteousness. And specific verses within a specific context can do that for us, and they do that for us, definitely. But as we look at the whole of Scripture and we learn to see what God is doing in the world, and we see the big picture that God is actually putting us on display. He displayed His Son on a cross as His wisdom, the very pinnacle of human history. You know, it says in Galatians 4:4 that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we, the church, might receive adoption as sons. And then we cry out to Him as our Father, and so we're brought into right relationship. Well, what is He doing in the world? He is displaying His Son. How is He doing that? He's displaying His Son through the body of Christ. Literally, the body of Christ on earth, the church, is displaying the glory of God to the world. And so maybe you've had problems with the Sabbath before, and you've not understood, well, why did it change days from Saturday to Sunday? Or why, other questions, or why did the Jews do it this way, and then why all of a sudden do we do it this way? And what does it mean? Well, when you start seeing the big pictures in God's Word and you start seeing the spiritual picture, not hyper-spirituality where we're seeing Jesus in every crossbeam and things like that, but true spiritual pictures, you start getting the big picture of what God is doing in your life in the corporate body, and He's displaying His Son to the world. You know, maybe you've never thought about your marriage before when you read that God joins a man to a woman and each man is to have his own wife. And then at the end of that, Paul says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. And so marriage becomes now this great picture of the gospel to the world around you. And the same thing with everything we do in the church. So what I'd like to see that by way of introduction this morning is to get our hands around the big picture and to see that we're not in charge of that big picture. But God has a specific pattern for that. He has a specific method, and then He's designed that for specific results. And it's all for His glory to flow back to the cross of Christ, that Christ is exalted, that Christ is lifted on high before men in our lives, in our corporate worship, in everything we say or do, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, no matter where we are. If we're alone, and Ephesians 3:10 kind of pulls that together, that it's not simply what we see with our eyes that we are displaying to the world, that we are being displayed for. Notice it says, God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so if we would pull back the veneer of our existence right now, if somehow we could open the heavens and we could see the angels and we could see God Himself, and we could see the devil and his demons going here and there on the earth, seeking whom they might devour. First of all, it would drop us to our faces, that we would become like dead men, just like John was before an angel. But it would show us that our life is not simply on display before our coworkers, or before our wife, or our children, or our husband, or before our brothers and sisters in the church. That our lives, corporately and individually, are on display before the entire spiritual realm that exists in heavenly places, that the devil himself is looking at your life. The demons themselves are seeing what the children of God are doing. The angels are peering out of heaven and looking into our lives to see what God is accomplishing through the church. And so the picture of God's glory becomes this immense, incomprehensible thing that little you and little me fit into the grand scheme of things. And every thought, every word, every deed, every action counts for the glory of God. You will either sin against Him or you will glorify Him in everything that you do and say. And we have to understand that. The great picture is what fuels us. You can know what to do, but if you don't have the why behind what you do, you won't do it. There's got to be something greater, a greater picture in store that motivates the Christian life. And that great picture hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, the Son of God. He's our great motivation. He's our great high priest. So let's look at the text and we'll see, first of all, God's specific pattern for the growth and the multiplication of the Word of God. Notice this pattern. It's a simple pattern. The confession in chapter 26 simply goes through this. It's what our forefathers believed. It's what the church has believed since the very beginning. It's what's actually taking place in the book of Acts. The Lord calls, meaning the Lord sends out his word. He heralds his word. And he first did it through John the Baptist in the New Testament as an Old Testament prophet changing. And Jesus Christ himself heralded the word, and then he called to himself. He called his apostles. He called his disciples to himself. And so the Lord declares the word of God to the masses, and he calls. And then he gathers the church together, or the people who will become the organized church. And so what we're seeing in this pattern is, notice very quickly, 1, 2, 3, 4, calling, gathering, organizing, governing. And if you'll split right between 2 and 3, you find the church universal. And then you find, as the church gathers, organization, or a term we call polity, however you want to say it, it actually moves to the church local, the organized church. And you don't have to be afraid of that. It's just a governing of your lives for the glory of God. You can't stay in the universal church forever. That's not God's plan for the absolute display of his glory to the world, of his wisdom. His wisdom resides in the local church, and that's what we believe as Baptists. And so the Lord calls, the Lord gathers, he organizes, and he organizes in 3 distinct ways within the local church. If you would like to call them 3 offices, don't be offended by that, but we have members, and your office counts, deacons, and then we have pastors. And members and deacons and pastors are called to specific functions in the church, and your function in the church matters, no matter where you are in that scheme. And then the Lord governs. So as the church becomes organized, you will notice that the Lord begins to move in and through the body to instruct the body of Christ to move and act and serve in very particular ways. And so this pattern for the growth and the multiplication of the word, we can see it in our text here as a snapshot. And the way we see it in a snapshot, according to the confession and according to the Great Commission, if you will turn to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and just hold your place there, and then let me read to you from our text here. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, notice, says, the word of the Lord continues to grow and to be multiplied. And so first notice that it's the word of the Lord that dictates this pattern, and it's the Lord's pattern. The Lord calls, the Lord gathers, the Lord organizes, and the Lord governs. Now notice in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, 18, he says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so it's the Lord's plan. It's his pattern. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, some of you might be familiar with what's called the shampoo algorithm. I know that's a highly technical term, but if you're familiar with that and you read the back of your shampoo bottle at home, it says wash, then it says rinse, and then it says repeat if necessary. And it is necessary that we repeat certain things, but if you keep repeating that, you're going to run out of shampoo very quickly. And so they call it an algorithm because people like to say it's funny because it winds up in an endless loop. Well, we are to wind up in an endless loop according to the pattern of the Lord in the church. We are to continually be about this pattern in the church. And when we break free from this pattern, it causes problems. And we're to do that until when Jesus says so. And when he says, same thing the confession says, is this is the pattern that is to be continued until the end of the age, until Jesus returns. And that's what he says in the Great Commission. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, if he's with us, he's Lord over us. And if he's Lord over us, what he says goes. And what he says goes, we're to institute, and we're to institute it joyfully and lovingly, knowing it's for his glory and it's for our good. So, you notice the pattern, and we see in our text that this pattern is in snapshot form. So the church is already organized here, and the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. And so notice in the pattern Paul already had in mind this pattern. He took along with him John. He took along with him a man that he could train up for the ministry to continue on with the pattern. And so then we see in the first verse of 13, we see a portion of this pattern also. We see the organized church already in effect. Now there was at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so we see the organized church. In sequence, as it's replicating upon itself, we see now Paul moves. He gets sent out by the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas get sent out by the Holy Spirit. And then we see the first part of our pattern, them going out to call, to preach the gospel. And then we see implied in the text that he's going to gather. And what you'll see as you continue on next week with Pastor Mitch, that this pattern continues on, that the Lord's going to gather. And then Paul and Barnabas are going to come back through those cities, and they're going to organize. They're going to appoint elders. Just a little over 2 years later, they're going to appoint elders in every city. And then the organized church will take over, and then they'll begin to do that again. And that's how we replicate ourselves in the world for the glory of God. So notice the pattern. The Lord organizes, the Lord governs. And the shampoo algorithm continues on until the end of the age. And so that's the pattern in simplicity of what the Lord wants us to see. The calling, gathering, organizing, and governing of the church. And the calling and gathering, remember now, is the church universal. And then it moves into the church local once we start to organize and be governed. So maybe you're here this morning and you're gathered with the church physically, but you have not been gathered to the church. Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord has called you here, but he hasn't called you. He hasn't called you unto salvation. You haven't bowed the knee to Christ. You see, these aren't just physical terms of organizational skills. They're spiritual terms of what God is doing in the world. And he's calling us out of spiritual darkness. He's gathering us together in fellowship with him and his Son through his Spirit. And then he is organizing us together as the church. And we know that from this great pattern in Scripture. And then his great desire is to govern us as his local body, his display of his Son upon the earth, and to govern our lives both formatively and correctively. He disciples us, he disciplines us, he governs us for the service of his body. So notice, secondly, the second point is, God has a specific method for the growth and multiplication of the word. And this method hinges on the pattern. If you'll notice, it's just kind of a restatement. But you know, in America, even if we've kept to the pattern, especially in the Baptist churches, we've deviated from the method. And what I mean by that is we have hundreds upon thousands of ideas of the method for calling, for God's calling people into the kingdom. People say that dramas are okay to call people into the kingdom. Some people say that mass evangelistic rallies with music and a tiny bit of preaching, possibly, or mentioning of the Word of God, is God's way of calling. And we see from the text that's not the pattern, and it's not the method for the pattern. So notice, as Paul and Barnabas get sent out, notice what they do in verses 4. First of all, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to travel. And it says, when they reached Salamis in verse 5, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And so, what is God's method for calling people out of darkness? It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the only plan. It's God's only way of calling people, the preaching of the Word of God. And there aren't just preachers that stand in pulpits. You remember when they were scattered in the book of Acts and they all went about preaching, gossiping the Word of God? You're to preach in your home. You're to preach when you go to work. I don't mean you're supposed to stand up on top of the table in the cubicle and thus saith the Lord. You're not to do that, but you're to apply the Word of God to the hearts of the hearers. You're to use the Word of God in the lives of the people. When you go to school,
You're to preach the word of God. That's God's only method for the salvation of souls. You can pray and pray, and you should pray. They prayed with fasting, and we need to learn something from that. But if you don't apply the word of God to people's hearts, especially those you love, you will not see salvation come without the word of God being sent to their hearts. And so we need to preach the word of God. We need, as a church, be about the preaching of the word of God in everything that we do. So then notice, secondly, in this great method, that the saved are gathered by the word and the spirit. Maybe you can remember when the Lord called you, and maybe he did call you amongst the organization of the church. Some of us he did, and some of us he didn't. But in the early church, as we're seeing here, they were going out to uncharted territories, and so the word and the spirit had to gather people. Notice Paul didn't stick around very long. In fact, at the end of our text, you'll notice, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian at Antioch. Excuse me, that's verse 14. 13 says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now, Sergius Paulus just believed, and they were like, hey, we're gone. We're out of here. But they trusted in the word of God, and they trusted in the Spirit, that they would be gathered together with the other believers, that they would find one another. And maybe you've come here from a long way to find the gathering of the church. Some of us have come here from a short distance. Some of us come from a long distance. But the heart of a true believer will find the gathering of the church. They must have the word of God. They have to hear it. And the Spirit of God will not leave them alone. And so God gathers the church by the word and the Spirit. And he does that in our lives, and he's doing that here. And we have to trust that he'll do that in this great pattern. And so we don't have to necessarily, as we have learned in America, do this drudgery of follow-up that we keep beating on people's doors and beating people's doors. And, you know, you once came to church, please come back, please come back, please come back, please come back. You filled out this card one day. I mean, we have changed it in America, and I'm not saying our church, but many, many churches around the country, in the Baptist churches, they have an idea of follow-up that doesn't rely on the Spirit of God. If God has saved someone, he is powerful enough to keep them, and he is powerful enough to direct them, and he will direct them to the church. Should we talk to them after the fact? Absolutely. But it doesn't have to become this endless loop that we get into that's a drudgery to participate in. And then notice, the church is organized by the word and the Spirit. And this is implied in the text. Again, we see a snapshot. But if you'll notice in the beginning of our text of chapter 13, back up to 25 of 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission. So I want to ask a question. If you have the answer, you can say it or raise your hand, whatever you feel comfortable doing. Why did Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission? Remember, they were taking money for the Judeans. Why did they come back? Do you remember? Or why do you think they would? Why didn't they just stay there and start preaching there? They were sent out from that local church. Their membership was there. That was the authority in their life. They had no authority to go anywhere without the church. And we need to understand that. Our lives are organized under authority. That's what it means when we submit ourselves to the membership of the church. It doesn't mean that we're just submitting for corrective discipline. We're submitting to the discipline of the church for everything formative as well. For every service that we would participate in the name of the church, we're submitting to the authority of the local church. That's why they came back. And I want to ask you a second question. If you look at 13:1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. How did they get there, the prophets and the teachers? Talking about the organization of the church, how did they get there, the prophets and the teachers? Anybody know? Take a stab at it. What's that? Exactly. Where were they appointed from?
They were appointed from
the
church leadership.
In the church, right? Exactly. And again, the pattern shows this, our confession shows this. When we appoint leaders, they come from the church among us. This is the pattern that Scripture bears out. They didn't just drop in from somewhere. Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, were there. Now, you might say, the church is new.
How were they even qualified? How did they know what to preach? How did they know what to teach? Well, if you remember, a couple chapters before, Paul taught them for a year. 1 year. And then these men were raised up, sufficient, and organized in the church. Remember, there's three organizational levels in the church, if you want to call that. Everybody's a member, and then you have deacons, and then you have pastors. And so in this organizational pattern, God has determined that each member has a gift, and he has put each member in the body according to his own fitting, Paul told the church at Corinth. He has fitted the hand and the foot with the eye and the ear. And so he has perfectly fitted and gifted that local body together for the display of his wisdom and his glory to the world. And the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the foot can't say to the hand, you don't belong ministering here. And none of us can say to one another, we must be content, we'll see later, with how God has given us in the church the giftings and the necessary gifts and people for the work of the ministry. And so the church is organized in this manner, by the Word and the Spirit. And the Word dictates us to us how this happens. And then you'll notice, very last, the church is governed by the Word and the Spirit, that it's God's method for governing the church. And this simply means to put them into service. And if you look at 2 through 4, you'll notice the Holy Spirit governing and putting into service the church. And notice how he does it. This is his method, by the Spirit and the Word. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And so notice a common thread here. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and then in 3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so these men raised up in the church were, I would say, on their faces before the Lord, seeking to put men into service. They were on their faces before the Lord. You remember, if you study fasting, you remember David's picture of fasting? He wanted a very serious condition to be turned away. He needed an answer. Excuse me. A child was dying. And if you've ever had this happen to you, it will put you on your face before the Lord. One little soul. It will cause you, no matter where you are, to prostrate yourself before the Lord. Now magnify that and take the souls of everyone you know in this community that do not know the Lord. And now decide to raise up men in the church to preach the gospel to these souls, that you know there's a day of judgment coming, that you know they'll stand before the living God, that his word will cut to the literal bone and marrow of their bodies, and they will be displayed for this God everything they've ever thought, said, or done. And it'll put you on your face before the Lord. I love our search committee. I think it would be wonderful if we were on our faces before the Lord together, crying out to God, reveal to us your will. So notice, it's the Word and the Spirit that organizes the church. It's not a popularity contest. It's not dictated to us how to organize the church by the philosopher or the sociologist. It's not dictated to us by the university
We'll see in a moment the wisdom of the world, like Sergius Paulus. Not creative magicians, like the magician that sought to keep Sergius Paulus in bondage. But men filled with the Holy Spirit, brought up among us, who will simply preach the Word of God according to the organization that God has set out in His Word by His Spirit. So the church is governed and organized by the Word and the Spirit. And finally, I'd like you to notice, as we're simply obedient to the pattern of the Scriptures and the method within the pattern, that God will produce specific results of growth and multiplication of the Word or the church. Notice in your handout, first of all, from our text, if you'll notice, in our snapshot, we see that they're going about preaching, and they've gone through all the land, the island of Cyprus, as it is. If you Google that today when you have time, if you want to, it's a beautiful island in the middle of the Mediterranean on the eastern side, and it's gorgeous. And these men were going about preaching the Word of God through the area. And after they went through the entire place preaching, they came upon a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of having a friend who was a magician. I have, and I really wouldn't call him a friend. But if you know anything about magic, and I'm not talking about a child learning a sleight-of-hand trick or something like that, or we need to be careful with that as well, what we let our children get into. But if you've ever known a magician who really believes that he's a magician, and he's really into the things of magic, they're not nice people. And what we see here is this magician was opposing them. He was opposing Saul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. In the first way, we see that the growth and the multiplication of the Word of God by God's pattern according to His method, the way we see that it is very specific in its results is that sin is defeated. Obviously, we believe in the doctrine of total depravity. If we understand the magnitude of our own sin, and we understand the magnitude of the community of sin around us, and we understand the magnitude of the sin that's going on in our country right now, to the nth degree that is out of control in such a way that we have really no idea what good is anymore, we'll see that we must, our only hope, is to do it God's way and expect God's results. We must pour our lives into the church. And this is what these men are doing here. And notice what happens. Sin is defeated. But notice how it's defeated. Elymas, in verse 8, 13:8, Elymas the magician was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" So notice what he's saying about this man. I told you I had a friend who's a magician. A magician is bound up in the sin of covetousness. And we don't really spend a lot of time on the sin of covetousness because it's one of these internal sins that manifests itself outwardly attached to other sins. You know, in the original writing of that, in the Ten Commandments, it tells us not to covet. And it says, do not covet anything that your neighbor, and he qualifies anything that your neighbor's, and he qualifies that. He says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's servants. Do not covet your neighbor's oxen or anything else that is your neighbor. Don't covet any of that. Don't desire it for yourself. And the positive side of that, the formative side of that, is be content with what the Lord has given you in your life. Don't go constantly looking for something. Well, a magician is so discontent with their lives. They're so discontent with where God has put them. They're so discontent with the way God has made them that they are willing to go to any length, even communing with the supernatural authority of the devil, to get what they want. Notice he says, you're full of deceit. You're full of fraud. You're a son of the devil.
This man was trying to take this governor, Sergius Paulus, captive, and he was trying to extort every last thing out of him, authority, money, you can imagine. The sky's the limit. That's not unfamiliar in our country. Our country feeds on the sin of covetousness. The American dream is based on the sin of covetousness. Don't be content. Don't be content with your position. Don't be content with the salary the Lord has given you. Don't be content with the authority you have in your life. Don't be content with the authority over you in your life. Don't be content with anything. You deserve it. Don't you deserve better? Don't be content with your feelings or your sickness or your problems. Here's a pill. Don't be content with what the food the Lord has put on your table. Here's 5 fast food restaurants within a quarter mile of your house. Go get whatever you want to, at any time you want to. Don't be content with laying your head down at night when you're hungry. Get up and go. We're open 24 hours. We're not content with anything in our country, and it's the sin of covetousness. And it all falls back to what we're seeing here, the pattern of the Lord in the church, the method of the Lord in the church. Can we blame it and lay it on the footstep of the church? Well, yeah, in a way we can. The church used to be the beacon of light in the community. In America, when you had a problem, you went to the preacher. You didn't go to the politician. You didn't go to any of the national organizations to fight your battle. You went and got counsel from the pastor in the town, in the church, because the church was God's display of his wisdom and authority in the community. We've dropped the ball in some senses in America with regard to the church, and we need to understand that. And the only way we'll recover it is to do it God's way. And so notice the specific result. Sin is defeated. This man is completely defeated. Not only is he completely defeated, he's blinded, and he's led around by the hand. And I think it's kind of interesting that Paul was blinded, and he's had to have somebody lead him around by the hand. And so we see a double thing going on here. Not only is sin defeated, but God's mercy is being shown, that this man must cry out for help now. And the closest people to him around him, one of them's a Christian, the guy he was closest to trying to extort, because we find out that Sergius Paulus believed. And so now this man is going to cry out for someone to lead him by the hand. And if Sergius Paulus is so kind, hopefully sanctified in this 24-hour period, he might lead him by the hand and help him, and he might be saved. So specific results, souls are saved. I already mentioned to you, you notice in the last verse of our text, or second last verse, the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And then the third result, the saints are sanctified. Notice verse 13:13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So notice Paul and his companions, they sent out to sea. They were encouraged. The saints are being sanctified. Paul was sanctified by this experience. So sanctified, he wanted more of the same. Let's go out to the next place. Let's find the next magician. Let's go out and find him. And then a lot of people sometimes look at this, the next portion of this verse, in a bad way, to the slight of John, that he did. He left them. He deserted them on the mission field. But we find out that John, who was also called Mark, is useful in the end, and he writes the gospel, the second gospel, the gospel of Mark. And so he's recovered, and he's strengthened. And the Lord did not allow him to go on in this journey, but he was also sanctified by it. It's not just encouragement that sanctifies, but it's rebuke and correction that sanctifies us. And we need to be rebuked by the Word of God and corrected by it to do it the Lord's way. And then ultimately in all of this, God is glorified. What happens as we display the big picture of Jesus Christ through the church, God is glorified, that his Son is displayed, the body of Christ literally on display before the watching world, the wisdom of God in motion, the wisdom of God being seen before the watching world as he gathers his church together, organizes them, and governs them. And a people is displayed before a community and before the world, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for their flesh, fighting sin with all of their heart, and loving the Lord and loving their neighbor as themselves. And so what can we learn from this in closing? I would say very simply, we can learn to pray and fast better if we don't. We can learn to pray harder and longer. We can learn to fast if we don't fast at all. We can learn to fast in many different ways. It's not just a call to get off of food, but maybe you need to get off Facebook. Maybe you need to get off the internet. Maybe you need to not answer so many emails that you don't need to answer during the day and just be alone before the Lord and pray that God would move in our midst. So we can learn to pray and fast. Do you earnestly pray? Do you fast and set yourself apart to the Lord? Especially the officers among us in this time, we need to learn to pray and fast. We need to learn to call on the Lord together and separately for the Lord's will to be done in this time. And then we can see from Sergius Paulus that intelligence won't save us. It won't sanctify us and it won't build the church. He wasn't just a man of intelligence, meaning he was smart. He was all about his intelligence, if you really understand what the text is saying. He relied on his intelligence. It's okay to be smart, but I'm glad the Lord saves stupid people too. And he saved me. And he saved a bunch of us in here. He doesn't use the wise things of this world. His wisdom is not bound up in the wisdom of the world. He uses the foolish things of this world, the base things of this world, to confound the wise. And we need to get that and understand it for our own lives. If he's called you, be thankful. But he hasn't called many wise. He hasn't called many noble. He's called the base things of this world to display the glory of God to the world. And then we can learn contentment. As I mentioned about the magician, he was bound up in the sin of covetousness. We can learn to be content. And actually, godliness with contentment, Paul says, is great gain. And we need to learn that. We're constantly being conformed into the image of Christ. So don't live your life trying to get all you can get from everyone around you. But we need to serve as we've been given place in the church. And not let covetousness overcome us and cause us to turn out like this man. Covetousness will lead you into deceit. It will lead you into fraud. It will lead you into every other sin, adultery, lying, stealing. And the reality of that commandment is we're to do everything possible for the good of our neighbor. We're to do everything possible as we're talking about the church and the formation of it. This church is to do everything possible to never harm another church. We're to go out of our way to not bring harm to the cause of another church, but to foster goodness and love in every relationship, corporately and by ourselves, singularly, in our homes, everywhere we go. We're to foster this spirit of love that comes from a heart that has learned to be content in Christ. We're over time. Does anybody have any comments or questions that they would like to ask or comments they'd like to make? Brother Mitch will be back next week. He will continue on in the book of Acts. And so I hope this was helpful and profitable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We pray that you would humble us before you today, that you would gather our hearts together in worship. Lord, you've brought us here to praise you. You've brought us here, Lord, to open the word of God and understand it. You've brought us here to be humbled and to be governed. Some of us, you've brought us here to be saved. Most of us, you've brought us here to be sanctified. And so we pray, Lord, work in our hearts. It's not by our wisdom or might. It's by the glory of the Son, through the power of the Spirit, that you work in our hearts. And so help us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What's that? Sure. Yes, sir. Sorry.